today as we come to the table.
All night prayer service. They've been praying for Peter all week. These great men and women of faith in the early church. Yes, God has answered our prayer. Look what they said. You're crazy. You are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, well, it's his angel. Now, this is really comical here. Peter's out there banging on the door and they're saying, there's no way that's Peter. Peter's in prison. You know, wait a minute. Haven't we been praying all week? And haven't we been praying all night? What's happening? Peter went, no, it's impossible. Listen, here's my point. Guys, sometimes even the church can lack faith, but even when we lack faith, does God still move on our behalf?
The believers had been praying all week and all night for Peter to escape the death sentence that he had been given. But when he was out in the night knocking on the door, they wouldn't believe it was him. Sometimes we're all like that. We've been praying and praying and praying, but when God moves, we find it hard to believe. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark reminds us today that even when we have a little faith, God still moves on our behalf. He's that good. He's that great. Faith as small as a mustard seed is enough for him to work with. And what a great deal that is. Take your mustard seed of faith and put it to work today. Let God blow you away with his goodness. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 12 as he continues his message, The Rise of Persecution.
If they said you can no longer have a tax deduction, how many of us would stop giving? How many of us would reduce our giving? Now, that's within the church. What happens to the unbeliever? The multimillionaires who want to be good and they want to do something nice. They decide, well, you know what? We need a tax write-off. We'll give whatever this over there and that ministry just so we can get a tax write-off. Do you think they're going to do that? And the worst, they get no benefit? Guys, the enemy is, through the government, is now closing in the doors more and more on the church. And again, if that happens, we'll see. I don't know. But the bottom line is, I want you to be aware of it. I want you to see it coming because I believe God put it in my heart to make sure we understand it's coming. And it's perfect in light of what we see happening right here in chapter 12 because we see the government now beginning to turn up persecution on the church. Look at verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Let's change that. Herod, understand, is a title. His name wasn't Herod. As a matter of fact, this is not Herod the Great that built the second temple and was around when Jesus was around at his birth and all. This is his grandson. We've now gone down two Herods. This is his grandson, Agrippa the First, who is the Herod at the time. It would be like saying the governor or the president. In this case, it would be more of the, I guess, the president because he's a king. Or whatever, and maybe a governmental leader because they had the Caesar. But you get the point. It's an official that's in power. He is a Herod, and now he decides he's going to bring persecution against the church. And there's a couple of reasons for it. For him, it was politically expedient because the Jews didn't like the church, and he was overseeing the Jews of that region, so he would grow in popularity politically. But also, again, the main reason for this was it was being stirred by the enemy to bring in persecution against the church through this governmental means. It was already happening by people. It was already happening by spirit. And now using the government to do it, a pattern we see throughout history with the enemy. Verse 2, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, in their case, they actually got to the level of persecution. Believers were dying. James here, the brother of John, was taken captive. It doesn't give us a lot of details other than their form of execution was typically, for a prisoner like that, beheading. So James probably was beheaded. Again, this is the James who's the brother of John. And asked that he could drink the cup that the Lord drank. Remember when he came to the Lord and he said, hey, can I sit at the right or the left hand of you when you come in your kingdom? And the Lord said, you know, you can't drink the cup that I'm about to drink, but you will drink the cup that I'm about to drink. And now James is drinking that cup of persecution, that cup of execution, quite literally, that the Lord even foretold that he would be drinking. And you can imagine the state of the church. Again, guys, try to put ourselves there. Here we are, all of a sudden, one of our main leaders. They go and they get Franklin Graham and they put him to death. And they say, you know what, you Christians, you're haters. And all you're doing is causing problems in America. We've got to get rid of the haters. And interestingly enough, back in Rome's day, they called Christians, guess what? Haters of men. Did you know that? The same tactics that Satan used then is using now. Haters of men, they called them, because they stood against sin. And so if the Christians said that anything was sin, they were hate, and they were causing hate. Today, I see the enemy doing the same thing. And all these hate crimes and hate legislation, the bottom line is it's going to be turned against the church. You watch, because we're going to be saying certain things are wrong, so we're going to be what? The haters. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to prepare you and to show you the Bible says we're not ignorant to the wiles of the enemy. He works the same way throughout different generations and the same way in different countries. And if we can see it coming, we have to have our spiritual glasses on and be prepared so we know how to pray. We know how to be ready for this. And so, again, the church, no doubt, very concerned. What's going to happen and what's going on? And notice verse 3, and because he saw that this pleased the Jews, in other words, to kill James, because the Jews did not like the Christians, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Hey, get another leader. Let's grab somebody else who's a leader here. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so what are the days of unleavened bread? This is the days of the Passover. You had two back-to-back feasts. You had unleavened bread one day, and then the Passover began, kind of like our Thanksgiving and Christmas. And so the two ran together, so to speak. And although ours don't officially run together, they do, don't they? I mean, they kind of just all run together anymore. But they had these feast days or whatever, this time of celebration. And right at the time of celebration is when the persecution came in. This is not unlike, again, their Passover was their most exciting, one of the most exciting, if not the most exciting and important celebration of the year. And yet right at the time that it's the most exciting, it was right after that time that the enemy brought in the persecution to dishearten and discourage the church. And guys, we have to be prepared for that. The enemy wants to steal our joy. He wants to dishearten us. He wants to discourage us. And I find it interesting that even as I was studying this, that right after we celebrate Christmas is when that tax thing could kick in. The timing of right after a holiday of rejoicing, what should be for believers, comes a time of what's going on in our country. And so the same thing was happening here. And notice verse 4, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and he delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And again, he wanted to get through the Christmas holiday before they enacted the new things that would bring the greater persecution on the church. And so I give it a modern day application. But again, he wanted to wait till it was over with so that there wouldn't be an uproar among the people. And notice it says here they assigned four squads of soldiers to guard Peter. They normally only assigned two. Four squads would have been groups of four. There would have been four, 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 and four. And they would have rotated through different times of the day. Two inside, chained to Peter on each hand, and two outside watching the door so that he couldn't get out. Now, what's interesting about this is with a typical prisoner, you only assign them two. One to be chained on the inside, one to watch the door. Now, you've got two chained on the inside, two next to the door. Do you think that Herod sees this as a very, very important prisoner? He wanted to make sure Peter was not lost. This was too good. It was too good politically. It was too good for fighting against the church. There was too much going on here. And so this was a big deal to Herod. And now we see it's going to be a big deal to the Lord because the Lord's going to move in a powerful way to set Peter free. Now let me just say one thing before we go on and see the Lord set Peter free. Why is it that the Lord allowed James to be executed and Peter to be set free? I don't know the answer to that. But I will tell you this, you're not going anywhere until God says so. It was James's time. James was ready to come home. God had completed in James what he wanted to do in James, and so James was allowed to come on home. Peter was not done, so Peter wasn't going anywhere. And we're going to see that Peter had that rest and that understanding because, well, Peter probably should have been up panicking. Peter was sleeping. Look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, again, we know that he was arrested sometime either before, at, or during the Passover, so probably there several days in prison. Now we're up to the point in this passage where the next day he's going to be executed, but the church is in constant prayer. You can imagine, if you had someone, we had someone we loved, and America was under this environment, and somebody had been put to death, or about to put another one to death, we would be in prayer. And crying out to God to have mercy and to spare them and to watch over them. So we understand this. And notice verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that is Peter, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Can you imagine being bound to Peter and what that would have been like? I think about the guys that were bound to Paul when he went to all these different prisons. You know, Paul never did find a town that he didn't visit the prison in, you know. And he was always chained to a Roman soldier, you know. And so Paul's always telling them the gospel. No doubt Peter was sharing the gospel as well during this time. And so these guys are hearing the gospel. God is good. God loves those soldiers too. He knew how to send somebody to them. I think sometimes we find ourselves in a situation of persecution or hard times and we think, God, how could you let this happen? And God's going, Let it happen. I planned it. Take advantage of it and reach those people. There's nobody else would be able to talk to your doctor. If I didn't allow you to get sick and then heal you, he wouldn't see God's hand in the midst of his life. So don't panic, rejoice, and know that I'm using you. And so Peter here now is chained to these guys and being used. And I love this because notice what it says about Peter. This is kind of Peter's MO. Peter was sleeping. You know, Peter slept through some of the greatest historical events in the world. How would you like that as your resume? So what was the transfiguration like? There's only three people that could have seen the Lord glow on the earth. What was it like, Peter? I was asleep. What? Yeah, I woke up at the last, and I even said something, and well, God rebuked me, but I mean, it was a little exciting what I saw. Oh, man. Peter, what about the garden? That must have been amazing. There it is. How many people got to see the Lord agonizing in the garden? Oh, Father, if this cup can pass, what was that like? I was sleeping. What? You were asleep? Well, yeah, but at the end, he woke me up. Now, I pick on Peter because I'm sure we would have done the same thing. The others were sleeping as well. It's the weakness of the human flesh. So I'm having fun with it and picking on Peter. And he'll probably supersonic punch me when I get in heaven. But anyway, no, because he'll be, you know, holy and he wouldn't do that. But anyway. But the bottom line is, guys, is that, you know, this time Peter's sleeping and it's a good thing. He may have been characterized by sleeping from sorrow or failure. This is a sleep of victory. What do I mean? The next day he knows he's about to be put to death. What would you be doing if you knew you were about to be put to death tomorrow? Would you be sleeping? Or would you be up pacing? Would you be worried? Would you be panicked saying, oh, I can't do this. What am I going to do? People are going to execute me tomorrow. I don't know till we're in that place, but I know this. Peter was sleeping. Why? Because he understood that God was in control. Rather than lacking prayer and the word and sleeping at the wrong times, Peter had now become a man who was sleeping at the right time and was in prayer and the word. And now because of that, Peter could sleep when he was supposed to. Do you see the difference? He had rest. God, I know it's going to be okay. I know that James was put to death. But if it's not my time, Lord, it's not my time. And I wonder, you know, the Lord even said to Peter, he said, Peter, there's going to be some that are going to lead you where you don't want to go. And he's thinking, hey, is this it? You know? And yet Peter was able to rest. I trust you, Jesus, and I count it an honor. I wonder if Peter wasn't even thinking, you know what? I denied you, Lord, and I lost the opportunity to give my life for you, and now maybe I have another chance. I don't know what was going on in Peter's heart and mind, but he was resting and he was sleeping. And guys, I want you to know this. Again, here's the point. Whenever we face persecution or something in our life that God is directing, God will give us his grace, and God will give us his peace, and God will give us rest. You wonder, wow, what if I ever had to face that? What would it be like? What if I had to suffer? I was talking with, you know, Lieli about, you know, she's reading all these things about people that were martyred and different things that went on or whatever. We had this discussion last night. She's like, you know, what would it be like? And wonder what it would be if we suffered for the Lord in that way. And I told her the same thing that I've been told and I believe to be true. I believe that if we find ourselves in that situation, like Peter did here, we're going to have rest. I believe God will give grace. She was sharing a story of a martyr in a book she was reading. It was a situation where he was going to die and his friends were going to be able to see his execution. I don't know if I'd want to do that, but they wanted to be there to encourage him, no doubt, and to be praying for him. And he said, I'm going to let you know what it's like. When the flames begin, they start to burn me. Here's hand signals I'll give. If I'm suffering, I'll give this hand signal. If I'm not suffering, I'll give that hand signal. I would just say, look, if you're suffering, don't give any hand signal. How about that, you know? But they said when he was burning, according to the accounts, that he gave the hand signals of this doesn't hurt, I'm good. And it gave the church and those around him that were going through the persecution at that time such courage. They had boldness and strength because they realized that God's grace is sufficient. He'll take care of it. We have no need to fear, guys. God will give us what we need if we ever go through something that it's needed. Do you understand that? Peter understood it. And Peter now, love it, able to sleep while others would be pacing. Probably the guards going, what's with this guy? And what a witness it would have been to them. And notice it says, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Now notice this change of the scene here, this whole thing that happens. Suddenly the room lights up. Peter gets awakened. You know, this angel thumps him and get up now. And all of a sudden he sees the chains drop off of his hand. No doubt the soldiers collapsed the way they did at the garden tomb. And probably just supernaturally out of it. And the angel's like, get up, come on, it's time to get out of here. God's going to rescue him. It wasn't Peter's time. And the angel said, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he did it. And he said, put on your garment and follow me. So get up, get dressed, let's get out of here. Now we're going to see that Peter's kind of in that sleepy stupor. You know, what's going on? You know, when somebody wakes you up suddenly and you just try to get ready and hurry. Notice, so he went out and he followed the angel and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Now this shows you how real visions are in Scripture. You know, we have visions of what we think God wants us to do, and then we have supernatural visions. A supernatural vision is so real, you think you're really there and it's happening. Peter, when he saw the sheet coming down, it was as though everybody could see that sheet. He was right there, he was watching it. It was as real as anything else. And now this happens, and he's thinking, well, maybe this is just another vision like that. I'm having a vision, and so God is showing me something, and I'll figure out what it is later like I did the other vision. No, this one's real, Peter. It's the real deal. And notice they get up, the chains fall off, they go past the, notice this, verse 10, when they had passed the first and second guard posts, they walk right by the guards, and everybody's just wiped out, you know? I don't know if they're like laying there or what's going on. But he walks right past them, which leads to the gate of the city, an iron gate, again, no doubt locked to stop any last-minute prisoners who were escaping, and it opened of its own accord. He's watching all these gates open, the chains fall off, the guards get wiped out, the door now begins to open to the city, still doesn't know that it's real, and they went down one street. He follows the angel down this street as they leave the prison there in the city of Jerusalem, and immediately the angel departed from him. So all of a sudden, there he is, and he's out, and the angel's gone, and Peter's just kind of standing there. You know, I started seeing his pajamas, but he put on his garment and put on his sandals, so he's fully dressed in the middle of the city. And also, it says, when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. You know, notice he came to himself. He's probably just now waking up going, what just happened? You know, right? I'm out, and I'm dressed, and here we go, and all this, and I better do something. I'm standing right in the middle of the streets of Jerusalem. These guys want to catch me and kill me. I got to get out of here. So no doubt his mind is racing, now what? And so he starts thinking, oh, yeah, the church, they're praying for me. I know where they are. I'm going to run over there to John Mark's mother's house and see what's going on. And look at verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they're having this, you know, prayer service. No doubt it's an all-night prayer service because Peter's about to be executed the next day and all this stuff is happening, you know, and so they're praying. And you think, great, he's going to get there and they're going to be excited. Well, he will be. But look at what happens. This is a really interesting and funny story in many ways. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. So they have these outer courts and gates, and they no doubt had it locked thinking, the Roman soldiers may be coming for them. They've gotten James, they've gotten Peter, they may come for me. So she's probably nervous and scared, no doubt. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she didn't open the gate. So Peter's standing outside knocking on the door looking for soldiers to come get away. Open up, open up. It's Peter. Boom, she goes back inside. And notice she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. I'd be like, why didn't you let him in, you know? She's just excited. Peter's probably wondering the same thing. But they said to her, now before we read this, you already probably read it. All night prayer service. They've been praying for Peter all week. These great men and women of faith in the early church. Yes, God has answered our prayer. Look what they said. You're crazy. You are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, well, it's his angel. Now this is really comical here. Peter's out there banging on the door and they're saying, there's no way that's Peter. Peter's in prison. You know, wait a minute. Haven't we been praying all week? And haven't we been praying all night? What's happening, Peter? What? No, it's impossible. Listen, here's my point. Guys, sometimes even the church can lack faith, but even when we lack faith, does God still move on our behalf? You know, the Bible says all we need is the faith of a mustard seed. The faith of a mustard seed. I hear people say, if you don't have enough faith, it can't happen, brother. Nonsense. Have them read Acts chapter 12. They had zero faith. Oh, maybe mustard seed, maybe a little bit. Here's my encouragement to you. Even if you lack faith, pray anyway. Take it to the Lord. Say, God, I'm lacking faith or whatever, but I've got some mustard seed here. I'll give something. I have to believe it, but I don't believe it, but I don't believe it, but I do believe it. God's looking for an opportunity to move in your life and to do something for you. And so these great men and women of faith, I'm picking on them. I'm sure I'd have been the same. They're in shock. You know, what do you mean he's out? They realized he was chained to two soldiers on the inside, had two at the door, had to get out of the prison, you know, past the Roman guards, out into the city. I mean, this would have to be an amazing miracle. And what's amazing to me is they said, well, it couldn't possibly be Peter because he's locked up. Maybe it's an angel. I mean, maybe, you know, there's an angel knocking on the door, you know. Why would an angel come and knock on the door? You know, and what'd he do? Just kind of take Peter's voice, you know, kind of a little ventriloquist thing or, you know, whatever. It's just the whole thing is comical, but they're kind of, you know, losing it here. And look at poor Peter. They're in there trying to figure out what's going on. He's out looking over his shoulder for the Roman soldiers to show up, still banging on the door. Notice verse 16. And Peter continued knocking. You know, open up, guys. I just got out of prison. They're coming after me. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You know, like, whoa. And so there's this huge uproar, and they're all excited. And Peter, look, it's Peter. Oh, it's whatever, verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go and tell these things to James and to the brethren. Now, this obviously is not the James that was just killed. There's another prominent James in the early church that comes on the scene now and actually became the leader of the church around AD 44, which is when this was happening, AD 44, because that's when Herod Agrippa I was reigning, right in these 2 or 3 year range there. And he was the brother of Jesus. The Bible says Jesus had many brothers, and we know at least one sister. And so again, now we know historically that James, the brother of Jesus, became the leader of the early church there in Jerusalem. He says, go and tell him, tell James and the brethren that here's what happened. He explained to them, you know, he departed to another place. He told them all that the angel did and all that was done. And then Peter got out of there to hide himself and to get moving on for what God had called him to do beyond that. And so this huge moment, you know, this excitement takes place. Now, meanwhile, back at the prison, scene change. A little bit of history about this. Notice what it says. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir. I've got that underlined. No small stir is probably an understatement among the soldiers about what had happened to Peter. Why would there have been no small stir, or I would say a great tumult? Because according to Roman law, whoever you were guarding, if they got away, guess what? You got their sentence. Guess what Peter was slated to face the next day? Execution. That means, what'd you do with the prisoner? Now, I feel bad enough when I can't find my keys. You know, it's like, okay, where did he go? What did you do with the prisoner? Well, he was right here. He was chained to you, knucklehead. Where is he? I don't know. He was chained to him too. And well, where's the other guy? Don't you realize he was supposed to die today? Let's find him. And so these guys are going crazy trying to find Peter so they don't have to get executed. But when Herod had searched for Peter and couldn't find him, he examined the guards. He brought them before him. Guys, what happened? And he commanded that they should be put to death. So they all died. Amazing. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and stayed there. And again, this was kind of a retreat where the leaders would go as Caesarea, those of you that have been to Israel. And either way, it was a beautiful place where they built all kinds of a Roman palace and all kinds of Roman niceties. And they would go there, kind of a great kind of vacation place for the leaders of that day to go. And so, you know, we see this whole thing happen. Now, it's interesting here. We end this scene with confusion and bewilderment among Herod and the people. But here's what I want you to grab, guys, as we finish this up today. While the world was in bewilderment and confusion, God's people had hope and excitement when the persecution arose. Here's my encouragement for you today. As I said, it's a daunting task to be a pastor who feels that my job, and I know that God stirs me to let you know not only the scriptures, but what I feel God is putting in my heart for what's coming for our nation, and we're already watching happen to some degree. I don't know where it's going to end up or where it's going to go or what the ultimate result is. But here's what I do know. God is faithful in the midst of it, is he not? And God does miracles in the midst of it, does he not? And God brings joy in the midst of it, does he not? And God brings hope in the midst of it, does he not? This is not a time to despair. This is a time of purification, of the church getting serious, time to know up and grow up. We know what the word says and we grow into it. And we watch God work. Guys, I just want to encourage you. God will show himself faithful.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Acts. This groundbreaking book is what spearheaded the Christian movement as we know it, recounting the beginnings of the church. What an incredible time it must have been, experiencing eyewitnesses of Jesus being passionate and bold in their faith. These disciples, who became apostles of the faith, are inspiring in their courage and in their sacrifice. It doesn't go without notice that all the original disciples were brutally killed for their faith or tortured and exiled. Why would these people do this? What was worth risking and even losing their lives for? Well, it's a fact that what they lived and died for was and is true to this day. Jesus came to save, and by believing in that, life here on earth doesn't hold the end all to living. Have you come to a belief in what you've heard today? We'd like to know. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what you gained from today's teaching, as well as anything we can be praying for. You can also listen to additional messages in this series and other books of the Bible in the Come to the Table section at thewaymedia.net. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the exciting book of Acts. We're thankful that you are a part of our listening audience today, and we look forward to you tuning in to our next edition. So come hear more from Pastor Mark next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.